today, well, I have been here four Sundays in a row. Thanks for still coming. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is the inspired word of God for this church today. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." May God bless the reading of his word. This is one of those stories that maybe our children might know better than we do. Do you know the song? Sing along if you know. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, 'Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today.'" This is one of the well-known, sorry about the singing, and a loved, best-loved stories in the Gospels. And this morning, I'd like to draw some lessons from this story that in some ways has become a children's story, but it says so much more. So as we look at this passage and kind of go through each verse, I want you to pay attention to three lessons that I want to point out here. Lesson number one, what money can't buy, verses 1 and 2. They introduce us to the circumstances of this story. Jesus enters Jericho as he was passing through. You need to know that this episode takes place near the end of Jesus's ministry. He was only days from going into Jerusalem and to the crucifixion. He had been to Jericho many times, but this was going to be his last walk through the city. Jericho is one of the most important cities of ancient Israel. It was located in a tropical plain about 6 miles from the Jordan River. It was a center of trade, commerce, business, industry, agriculture. It was one of the most important cities for many generations. In fact, well before the time of Christ, the Romans knew and valued the city of Jericho. Mark Antony once gave the city of Jericho to Cleopatra as a gift. And then she sold it promptly to get money. But that's another story. King Herod built a hippodrome there and also a summer palace. The city of Jericho was known for two main things. They were known for their product of balsam, which was grown there and sold throughout all of ancient Near East. It's also known for the growing, harvesting production of dates from the date palm trees. And they were sold and shipped all around the world. It was also a major travel route. If you fly much, you know you kind of got to go to Atlanta to get anywhere. You know, sometimes you got to go south to go north, and we all know that was kind of the case with Jericho. You kind of had to go to Jericho to get wherever else you wanted to go. A lot of things went through Jericho. If you were an entrepreneur and you had a good idea, that's Jericho's where you went, because that's where you could make a fortune. A lot of business went there. So the story Jesus in Jericho that's recorded here is, from what we can determine, is in the month of March, a sunny day, obviously, and his last time. And there's a man introduced that everyone either hates or loves. And that is Jesus. As he comes to the city, everybody's talking about Jesus. There's people who love him, that want to hear from him. They might want to touch his robe. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to maybe have access to his healing. Nobody can ignore Jesus at this point. And word goes out that this miracle-working Messiah has come from Galilee and has come up to Jericho. People that by the hundreds, perhaps thousands, flock down to a narrow dirt streets to meet Jesus as he enters the city. They want to walk with him. They want to hear him tell stories. They want to touch him, all these different things. And everybody has heard about him coming, including the most hated man in town, Zacchaeus. Verse 2 tells us he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. Luke is telling us that in those days, the Romans, who controlled all the taxation, they would set up, and it was ingenious by them, they would set up fellow Jews to be the tax collectors, so because they knew the Jews. And so there would be a chief tax collector, kind of like a district representative. The nation was divided into three districts, so Zacchaeus was one of three district chief tax collectors. And the way it worked, Rome would say, we need this much from your district. You have this many people, we need this much money. And so there was a number. And so Zacchaeus had other tax collectors that would go out, and they would bring money to Zacchaeus and keep some of it themselves. Zacchaeus would take some of the money, and it had to add up to more than what Rome, because then that's how he became wealthy. So it was a legalized soak the people. In fact, it was known that the people in Israel were one of the highest taxed people in the world. So you had greedy extortioners. Zacchaeus was one of the leaders. And notice that Zacchaeus has three strikes against him. He's a tax collector. Who wants to hear from IRS? Who wants to talk to the IRS? Nobody. He was a crook and a cheat, number two. We find out more about that as the story goes on. And he's working for the hated Roman Empire, the occupiers. They hated his guts. They couldn't stand the sight of him. He represented everything that was wrong and bad about life. The system was rigged against the normal people. And Zacchaeus, if you reflect on him a little bit, he knew what he was doing. I'm sure he felt like he was good at it. But I think at some point he'd come to this place. You can be rich and not happy. You can be wealthy and not loved. You can be successful and not satisfied. Lesson number one I'd like to point out in this story is what money can't buy caused Zacchaeus to climb a tree. Lesson number two, there is no shortage of hungry hearts. Look at verses 3 and 4. We find out that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It goes good in the tune. He was short. We don't know how short. I tell my wife she's short. She's like 5'1". She says, no, I'm tall compared to a lot of people. But he was significantly shorter than the rest of the populace because he couldn't see over them. He couldn't see over to look to Jesus. He was a rich, short man, and he was the most hated man in town. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and if he tried to push his way through the crowd, I've got to get through, make way. And can you just imagine? People look around and they go, who's pushing? Oh. And they see Zacchaeus. And they just push him away. They have no love for him. Will they let him through? Not this year. Not next year. They hate this man. But he tried to get his way through, and then through a stroke of ingenuity, and he sees that where Jesus is going, he sees there's a tree up there, so he can go around the crowd and climb that tree and hopefully get a sight of Jesus. Maybe Jesus might stop and talk and he could listen, whatever. Have you ever asked the question, why would Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Obviously, he had heard about Jesus. Do you suppose that maybe in the tax collector memos that went out, somehow he heard about a fella named Levi, who was a tax collector, that Jesus went to him one day and says, follow me. And he wrote one of the Gospels. Do you know his other name? Matthew. Very good. Very good. Maybe he found out, hey, Jesus isn't completely against tax collectors. He did something in Levi Matthew's life. Maybe he could do something in my life. Maybe in Zacchaeus' life, money had become a hole, and his heart was way down deep in the hole, and he was desperate, and he was ready to hear from Jesus, the most hated man in Jericho. I think if you were to give a survey to the people of Jericho and ask them, name the most hated man in Jericho, I think 99% of the people on the ballot would say Zacchaeus, the guy that takes all our money. And you say, who would be then, if you had another survey question, it said, who do you think would be the last person who would want to talk to Jesus? Zacchaeus. People had written him off. Crooked tax collectors go to hell. Do they do not pass go? Do they not collect $200? They're going to be condemned. And then he climbs a tree. When Jesus comes, he sees a man up in a tree, so desperate to see him, a man that everybody hates. Have you ever maybe tried to share the gospel with someone and you get discouraged? You feel like they don't want to listen? Maybe they've heard it, they don't want to hear it again. They don't want to be invited to church. And sometimes you wonder, should I give up? We try to get to know people. We try to build bridges. We get discouraged because they don't respond quickly. Sometimes it might go months and years before anything. And then we just simply conclude that they're hardened to God. Zacchaeus reminds us not to jump to hasty conclusions. I have 5 adult children. 4 of them are believers, 1 is not. She has heard the gospel. She went to Christian high school. She went to a covenant college, graduated, and she does not name the name of Christ. She's very respectful, but she has yet to trust Christ. When I came to faith, I shared the gospel with my mom, who had gone to church a lot, but then when we were little, we went to a church and somebody offended her, so she quit going to church. She didn't go. That happened when I was 12, and so at 19, I figured she didn't know the Lord. And so in my stupid, bumbling way, I just come to faith, and I told her about it, and she said, well, good. That was it. Well, good. And then I asked her about her relationship with Jesus. And my dad died when I was 6. I'd had a brother die, got murdered. Now, that's another story. And she simply said I couldn't have gone through what I have without God. So that Christmas, I gave her a Bible, a nice Bible with larger print. Not that she needed it, but I figured later on she might need it. And it was one of those with the gold leaf on the outside, you know. And she put it on her nightstand. And I would go in there every once in a while, and I'd look at the Bible, and that gold was perfect. You know, if you use a Bible, that gold gets messed up. Hers looked like it was brand new. She never read her Bible. I'll go through the story real quickly. At one point, I decided that God was calling me in the ministry, and she said, I'm proud of you. I can't help you, but you can stay here as long as you want, rent-free, while you go to school. So that's what I did. Eventually, I ended up going to RTS in Jackson, and then I took a church in Georgia to pastor. And out of the blue, she asked me, she said, do you record any of your sermons? And back then we used cassette tapes, okay? I said, yes. She said, can you send them to me? So the people who made, the guy that made those cassette tapes, I said, can you give me one and I'll add them up and then send them to my mom? And one day I'm over visiting her and I said, are you still listening to those? And I don't know if it was a joke or real. And she said, yeah, they helped me go to sleep at night. Well, long story, she ended up getting cancer. And she was in Birmingham. Then I was in Southern Pines, actually, starting a church. And after she had cancer, then went into remission, cancer, remission. And I asked her, I said, well, why don't you come move closer to us? And she'd said no so many times. I had the youngest kids, and she said, okay, I've been waiting for you to ask me. So she came, and she moved in. We helped her move into a condo near the hospital. And so that was like on Monday or Tuesday, and then she knew I was starting a church. We were in a storefront, and I don't remember her asking me, but she showed up at the storefront on time. It would have been the first time she'd been to church beside a funeral for 30 plus years. I was shocked, happy. So maybe you know a little bit about my personality more after this story, but I get up to preach that Sunday and I tell the folks, I said, I'm a little nervous today. And they kind of chuckle because they know I'm not normally a nervous person. And they said, if you don't know, my mom's here today. And of course, everybody had already greeted her and that kind of stuff. And she said, and I said, I'm not nervous because I'm afraid about what I'm going to preach. I'm nervous that once I start preaching, you see, I used to send her cassette tapes and she said it helped her sleep at night. I'm afraid once I start preaching, she's going to start snoring. And of course, everybody laughed and everything, and it kind of broke the ice for her because everybody then could come and talk to her. But about 2 years later, because of the ladies in that church that befriended her, went to lunch with her, invited her, did things ladies like to do, and she came to faith. She really came to faith. It had been a decade long prayer of mine, and God answered that prayer. And I told the Lord after that happened, and she died not long after that, about a year and a half afterwards. I told the Lord, I said, if you never answer another prayer, and I know you will answer more prayers, but I am so thankful you did that. In that church, this is just all illustration right now. I'm going to get back to the text. We had these things called friend days where we would encourage, it was my belief that the church will look more like your friends if you have friends, if we're doing what we ought to be doing. If we're inviting people, if we're inviting them to come, it should look like our friends because that's the people we know. And so, and I was also convinced that the church would never grow just because of me as the pastor. It had to grow because of the congregation catching the vision. And so we had these friend days, and I told them, I said, it's going to be a complete flop if you don't invite people. And we would have a friend day. We would have really nothing different in the worship service except for maybe one person might share their testimony and how they had come to faith. But other than that, if we were in a series, it was the next sermon. And then we'd have a meal afterwards. One of my friends that lived across the street, that was a part of the church at that point, we would give everybody basically a business card. It said Friend Day. Will you be my friend at Friend Day? And then on the back it had a map to the church. And so we'd give that out to the congregation like a month and a half, 2 months ahead of time of the Friend Day. Said, invite them, tell them you want them to come sit with you. If they want to go pick them up, you go pick them up. Whatever it takes, ask them to be your friend. And you can even say it this way: I need to bring a friend. You're my friend. Will you come on Friend Day to my church? I'd feel bad if I don't have a friend there. And I taught the congregation that you'll ask 10 people, 8 people will have really good excuses, a couple won't have any good excuse at all. But if you ask 10, the possibility of one coming is better than if you don't ask but one. And so we make a big old box of these Friend Day cards. Well, my next door neighbor's name's Matt. He was an engineer and a salesman. You know, engineers either become salesmen or whatever. But anyhow, he went to Ingersoll Rand to call on them, and there was a lady that worked there named Candy Dallas. And Candy, they became friends because they interact with work. And so every time we had a Friend Day, Matt would take a Friend Day card, said, would you be my friend with me and my wife at church? Here's the date, it's on the card, here's the map. And she'd say, okay, thanks for inviting me. And then she would take the card and put it in her desk. The 12th card, she had 11 cards in her desk, Matt invited her again, and she came. They were going to have a women's retreat 2 weeks after the Friend Day. She heard about that. Lady said, it's not too late, you want to come? And she said, yeah. Well, she had a positive experience that Sunday morning. She went on the women's retreat and came to faith. And yet it had been at least 6 years that she'd been invited, and 11 different personal invites just to that Friend Day. There are hungry hearts everywhere is what I'm trying to say. Just because we don't see the signs doesn't mean that God might not be doing something in the life of someone at that time. And that's what was going on with Zacchaeus. It might not look like anything's happening on the outside. It just looks like Zacchaeus that you hate. But on the inside, the Holy Spirit might be working. Lesson number 3. Salvation is simple, but it can confound some people. Here comes a crowd down the street. Jesus is in the middle, a great commotion, great excitement. Verse 5 says, when Jesus reached the spot, that is the spot underneath the tree where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? Well, obviously he's God, we could just say that. But maybe somebody saw Zacchaeus and threw a rock at him and said, Zacchaeus, this is for you. We don't know. Somebody could have said, get out of here, creep Zacchaeus. Maybe Jesus heard about him somehow, or maybe Jesus could recognize a hungry heart. Study in the Gospels, I encourage you. Anytime you see Jesus mentioning someone's name, something good is about to happen. He doesn't take anybody's name in vain. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house today. If you write words in your Bible, I encourage you, beside verse 5, write grace, because that's what's happening. It's an act of God's free grace that God reached out to Zacchaeus. And then on verse 6, you need to write faith. So he came down and welcomed him gladly. It was grace and faith. Here's the doctrine of free grace. The story of salvation, this is what it's all about. Zacchaeus is up in a tree, he's interested in Jesus. He's watching, and here comes Jesus. He stops and he calls him down by his name. And that's the grace of God. That's where salvation. Listen, Zacchaeus had nothing to recommend himself to God. Zacchaeus was the worst man in the city. And that's the man Jesus seeks out. I love that. It's the unmerited grace of God. Zacchaeus, you wicked old tax collector, come on down. We're going to eat supper together today. That's the grace of God. The Bible says Zacchaeus came down and received him gladly. That's the human response to God's grace. Zacchaeus had nothing, as I said, to recommend him to Jesus. Do you want to know how to be born again? When Jesus calls your name, answer gladly. You might say, well, how do I know he's calling my name? You listen. He'll make it clear. That's his job. He'll make it clear. It could be through the preached sermon like this that God will use through the miracle of worship, and all of a sudden you have a sense, God is real. I need to be like Zacchaeus. I need to welcome him gladly. Many say, I'm not good enough. Neither was Zacchaeus. I've been a bad man or a bad woman. Zacchaeus was bad too. I'm an outcast. Zacchaeus was the poster child of outcastdom. But salvation is simple. This is the wonderful picture of God's grace, saving the worst of sinners. When Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Jesus gladly, he says, Jesus, come to my house. I believe between verses 6 and 7, they obviously had a meal together. And we pick up the story in verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And if you have the NIV version, you'll see sinner is in quotation marks. It basically means a no good, notorious sinner, a terrible sinner in their estimation, a person you would never associate with. You know, back away, no. When Jesus chooses people, oftentimes other people are surprised. You might not believe this, but in high school, I was the one who never really talked much. Ladies, you know this. When ladies get together, there could be six ladies, and there could be five people talking and one listening, but they all understand everything that's going on at the same time. Okay, it's a miracle. But when men get together, there's one guy talking, and everybody else listening, and then they'll grunt. Mm-hmm, uh-huh, mm-hmm. Well, whenever I was with the guys, I was never the one talking. I've since met friends from my high school, and they say, what do you do now? And they could call me Kenny, because that's where I was in high school, right? Okay. So, Kenny, what are you doing now? I said, well, I've been a pastor for 30 years. What? Not you. Because I didn't take a senior English, because you had to do a big report. Verbal report. So I picked another class to take, because public speaking was the last thing I ever wanted to do. But Zacchaeus had a problem. Now, he's a new man with an old reputation. He's met Jesus. He's accepted Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He's been a crook for many years. And now he's got a lot of money. He's got a house he lives in. But people are still muttering about him. They're still calling him sinner, so he has a problem. They're judging, the people around are judging Zacchaeus according to his old reputation. They have nothing else new to go on. They don't understand that a man that came down from the tree and came and became a new being, a child, a babe in Christ, that all of a sudden he has spiritual values, they don't see that new Zacchaeus. They see the old Zacchaeus, and they don't understand. A lot of people don't understand when someone comes to faith. In the church, this is where a church can either be inviting or can be the worst place to go to as a new believer. Have you ever heard the phrase, sweating like a whore in church? Well, it's in a lot of movies, that kind of stuff. Basically, how uncomfortable it would be when you feel like everybody's judging you. The church ought to be the most welcoming place in the world, no matter what the reputation, because we know they might be climbing a tree to hear about Jesus. They might have come down after hearing from Jesus, and now they're going, how do I grow in Christ? That's what the church ought to be, the most welcoming people. Tell you more about me you probably don't want to know. I always have hesitated going to the back door after a worship service to shake people's hands. I always try to teach this. The host of worship is the congregation, not the pastor. They know the pastor is getting paid to be there, and so they're already subject. But if you have people in the congregation that want to know your name and remember it the next time you come, that's impressive. Like, because you are the welcoming committee for everybody who comes to the church. Verse 8 tells us, Jackseus stood up after the meal and said to the Lord, Lord, now, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times. By the way, that means basically if I've cheated anybody of anything, and I have, I'll pay them back four times. This is the only words we have of Zacchaeus saying anything. That's pretty good for a new convert, isn't it? When he says, if I've cheated anyone, he says, absolutely, he's admitting to his past sins. He's making them public. And he's saying, Lord, anytime I find anybody in the future that I've cheated, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. If I've cheated them $1,000, I'm going to give them $1,000 back and $4,000 more. I'll pay them back. No matter how many people I've cheated, I'm going to pay them back that. Does that seem radical to you? Well, it depends on your point of view. If you're a cheating tax collector and your life has been revolutionized by Jesus Christ, why shouldn't you do that? The greater question is, how do you show the reality of Christ when you have an old reputation? If you're a cheating tax collector, how do you respond? The answer is, here's the principle. The reality of your new life in Jesus Christ will be seen precisely at the point of your oldest weakness. Okay? So his weakness was greed. He wanted money. He wanted to be comfortable. He wanted to have more than he could ever use. That was his sin. He didn't say, okay, I haven't been a nice guy. He didn't say, oh, I haven't given enough to the temple. He didn't say that. He says, I've cheated people. And I've done it because I've been a greedy man. So the point of his weakness was money, greed for money. Nobody would believe that he truly trusted Christ if he didn't deal with that. When you come to Jesus, if your problem is gossip, and if that area never changes, will anybody really believe that you know Jesus, no matter how much you go to church? If sleeping around is your problem, if that doesn't stop, people will call into question if you really know Jesus. If lust is your problem, same thing. Bitterness, bad temper, treating people like dirt, that will reflect a weakness that you have, and that's an important principle. Zacchaeus demonstrated the change. He didn't change so he could become a believer. When God saved him, he changed. Like the book of James says, it's a faith that works. He said, I'm going to give half to the poor. That takes care of the future. And if I cheated anybody in the past, I'm going to pay them back. He's taking care of the past. But he kind of knows now what the present is going to be. He's going to follow Jesus and do what God calls him to do. You might think that this restitution idea, where did he come up with that? Well, it's in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, and Ezekiel. Exodus 22, if you stole somebody's sheep, you had to give them four times more. If you stole someone's oxen, that was five times. According to Numbers, there were certain things that if you broke of somebody else's, or you took, or you damaged in some way, you had to give them whatever the value was plus 20%. For some, it was four times the amount. For others, it was five times. The standard practice of the Old Testament was you made restitution for what you did wrong. Quick illustration. During the Great Awakening here in the U.S., in the Northeast, in the industrial areas of the Northeast, there was a movement of the Holy Spirit where people were coming to faith in droves. People were wanting to hear more about Jesus. The churches were completely full, and people would hear the preached word, and they would repent. You know, one of the effects of that Great Awakening was the businesses, all of a sudden, all these people started coming back and bringing tools that they had stolen from the factories. They kept bringing tools. I took this, I shouldn't have taken that. And all of a sudden, at some point, the factories had to say, quit bringing them. We don't have room to store it all. People had been stealing for generations. If people came under conviction and they said, I need to take it back. And they did. If you've ever heard about the 12 steps of AA, you know some of these. Here's one: take an inventory of yourself. Take an honest inventory of yourself. Make a list of the people you've hurt and make amends as is appropriate. That comes from the Old Testament. That's what Zacchaeus do. You can talk about your faith all you want, but unless your faith is backed up by the evidence of a changed life, no one will listen. Why is that? Because we're justified by God, by faith, through grace, but we're justified by men as a result of our works. They have to see something, right? They have to see something. Verse 10 gives us not the moral of the story, but the passion of Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This story about this wee little man is a picture of how much God loves people. And he sought them out. You come down. I'm going to eat at your house today. What money can't buy caused a man to climb a tree. What God gave Zacchaeus a new life caused him to make restitution joyfully. In God's eyes, he was not a wee little man anymore, but a true child of God. May God do the same for us. God help us to be the living proof that people need to see. Let's pray together.